Alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Lord be in my mind and my lips and my heart. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging. Hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." The people walking in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have pity on me." Then Jesus stopped. He ordered that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He replied, "Lord, let me see." Jesus told him, "Have sight. Your faith has saved you." He immediately received his sight and followed Jesus, giving glory to God. When they saw this, all the people gave praise to God. The Gospel of the Lord. Saturday we hear the Gospel of this importune woman crying out for justice from an unjust judge. And if an unjust judge would eventually capitulate, how much more will a loving father give what his children need? Today that story is put into real life when Bartimaeus, this blind man in the lowest place on earth, Jericho, sitting by the roadside begging, begged for something big. When he was informed because of the commotion that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he cried out. And the expression used by St. Luke with his medical precision was he cried out like a wounded animal. It was this belly yell. Cried out, not for some denarius or shackles. Cried out, not even for the restoration of his sight. He cried out for mercy. People around Jesus wanted to get him to shut his trap. They didn't want Jesus interrupted. Like the great rabbis on journeys, they would be teaching along the journey. It would be an ambulatory classroom. And it was probable that Jesus himself was teaching. And they didn't want the lessons interrupted. If we can take St. Luke's account as chronological, and I think that it's fine to do so, Jesus has been teaching about prayer, about humility in prayer in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, about persistent prayer with the importune woman. And Jesus was about to show what those two lessons look like. So he stopped. Jesus had drawn near. He had gone to Jericho, just like he would redeem Zacchaeus there. He cared about Bartimaeus. But then he did something that is so important for us to grasp, not just for this miracle, but for so many others. It would have been compassionate, according to human category, for Jesus to just go over to Bartimaeus, touch his hand, and say, "What do you want me to do for you?" He'd come that far already. What was another 20 seconds? But he stopped. And he ordered that Bartimaeus be brought to him. In St. Mark's account, we're told that Bartimaeus left his cloak behind, sprang up, and came to Jesus. We learn a lot there. He left his cloak behind. His cloak was like a winter jacket on a very cold night. It was a security blanket. You could freeze to death without it. He left it behind, which indicated that he was seeking a new security. Even though he couldn't see physically, he was already seeing something spiritually, which had led to his crying out for mercy to the Son of David. He sprang up. We've had the episodes up until this point in St. Luke's Gospel when Jesus was calling people to himself, calling them to follow him. They were making all types of excuses. First, let me go bury my dad, even though that might take 3 or 4 decades. I've just been married. Let me go prioritize my marriage. I've just bought oxen. Let me go care for them. Bartimaeus was totally different. He sprang up. He went to Jesus with alacrity. There's something really key there. And when Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The word that he used is highly significant. St. Luke doesn't use the word blepo, to see. He used the word anablepo, which means to see again. Bartimaeus had lost his sight. He knew what he was missing. He was asking for that type of restoration. "Lord, let me see again." And the Lord not only gave him that request, but the first one for which he was crying out with it like an animal. "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." I show you my mercy, not just in a little portion of restoring what you'd lost, but in the biggest portion of all, and in mercy, I give you salvation. What do we learn from this scene? That aphorism, "Domine ut videm," "Lord, that I may see," is one of the great Christian prayers. We turn to the Lord and we ask to see things the way they really are, to see with the light of faith. We ask about how to leave our own sort of human securities and really cling to Jesus. We learn how to respond to his promptings speedily, because the Lord comes near, but he always leaves some movement to us so that in our freedom we can choose to go to him. He doesn't compel. He invites and he helps. And Bartimaeus, for all his weaknesses, shows us this virtue. Just like Bartimaeus had lost his sight, and sight likewise has an allegorical interpretation in terms of how we see things by faith. So the Jews, as we see in the first reading, had lost their sight. They had lost their focus of God, especially in day-to-day life. And so when they started to see some economic downturn, they said their whole reason is because we're not united with the pagans. So off they went to try to form some type of agreement with Antiochus Epiphanes. And how deeply they fell. They were ashamed of their signs of consecration, which meant they covered up their circumcision. They ceased to eat according to what God had said. They tried to hide their dignity, because they've forgotten the meaning of that dignity. Some didn't. We see them at the end of this reading, and we'll see them throughout the week. But they had lost that sight. So many of our own days, when I hear this passage, I think about secularization today. How many Christians have lost sense of what it means to have God in their midst. And so we cry out, not just for ourselves, but in reparation for everybody, "Lord, help us to see. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us," and to pray as if so much depends on it. Today we celebrate an incredible example of humble and persevering prayer in the life of St. Rose Philippine Deschaine. Last Sunday I had the joy to go to the country's most beautiful church, which is the Cathedral Basilica of St. Louis. Second is Sacred Heart Cathedral in Newark. There, they have just made a new garden last year, which is the 200th anniversary of St. Rose Philippine de Chaine's coming to America. And there, they did a shrine unlike any shrine that I had seen. Beautiful statue of St. Rose seated on a bench in conversation. And then two other seats identical to that on both sides with a bronze plaque saying, "Speak to Philippine." It was inviting a particular type of dialogue, specifically a dialogue of prayerful intercession, because she was one who throughout her life people could come to ask to pray. She was born in 1769 in Grenoble, France, which is a vocational powerhouse in church history, especially this time. She had entered a visitation convent as a cloistered nun, but then the French Revolution came, and the whole convent was closed. And for the next 15 years, she had to live at home. But eventually, the rigors of the French Revolution abated, and she tried with the other sisters to restart the convent, but she wasn't successful. So she went to St. Madeleine Sophie Barat and asked if those five sisters could be incorporated into the Missionaries of the Sacred Heart. St. Madeleine Sophie said yes. So she entered, living it very well because she had a really missionary heart. At the age of 49, a bishop from the United States had come to ask for sisters to teach all the French who had come with no education in the area of the Missouri River, the Mississippi. Off she went at 49, trying to learn a new language. It took 10 weeks to get here. Very difficult journey. But eventually when she arrived, rather than being received with open arms, she was received with hostility because the French teaching methods were strict and a lot of people just didn't like the strictness. So she would write home laconically, "Trials are the riches of this land." She says, "They accuse us of doing literally everything except poisoning the kids." But she persevered. Because she was a woman of prayer. She was teaching others how to pray. And persevering prayer leads to persevering faith, even in the midst of dryness and trials. And so she founded schools in five different places, started to build up her community as it was receiving more and more vocations. When she turned 71, she recognized she didn't have the vigor she once had. And so she, despite some pressure not to, resigned her office as superior so that she would be able to take on a different mission. It should be the mission precisely of prayer. It reminds me a little bit of what Pope Benedict had done. There was a need for sisters to found a new mission among the Potawatomi. Archbishop Chaput comes from this tribe in Kansas. And she volunteered, and they said she didn't have the physical stamina to be able to go there as a missionary. Father Desmay, the great Jesuit missionary who had founded that mission, said, "We definitely need her, because she will accomplish far more by her prayers than many other sisters by their strength." So off she went. That was her mission. If it was almost impossible for her at 49 to learn English, how much more difficult it was for her at 72 to learn the Indian dialect. As much as she tried, she just didn't succeed much. But nevertheless, she was able to communicate in her body language incredible lessons, and the most important lesson of all was about prayer. She was dubbed by the girls of the tribe, Quahakanumad, which I know what you all know what that means. The woman who always prayed. You know, with their little ingenuity, one night as she was in a little hut with the Blessed Sacrament praying, They just wanted to see if this woman ever slept. So they went in and they put lots of pieces of paper on her sweater just to see if she'd at least lie down at some point and the paper would leave. They left her in the evening when they went to bed. They woke up early in the morning and all these little squaws came in to see. And she was still kneeling just as they had left her. And the paper was exactly where they had placed it. The woman who always prayed. She was praying for them, and so many of them received the grace of conversion. She was praying for the mission in general. She was praying that all of us would receive what Bartimaeus received, salvation by faith. She's a great example for us. We're not on a bench in St. Louis, but she does want to speak with us and speak to us about what she sees. Today, as we celebrate this Mass, we began it by crying out, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison. Like Bartimaeus, son of David, have pity on us. The Lord has taken some cataracts away by the power of his word so that we can see things according to this inspired light. And he wants to give us the grace like St. Philippine to have eyes to see as we behold the Lamb of God who came to take away Bartimaeus' sins and ours, and together with St. Rose one day have the joy of beholding him forever. Domine, ut videam in aeternis.